His hand that smote us. It was a chance that happened to us. And the men did so and took the two melts kine and tied them to the cart and shut up their calves at home. And they laid the ark of the Lord upon the cart and the coffer of the mice of gold and the images of their imrods. And the kine took the straight way to the way of Beth-Shemesh and went along the highway lowing as they went. Turn not aside to the right hand or to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them unto the border of Beth-Shemesh. And they of Beth-Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. And they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. And the cart came into the field of Joshua, a Beth-Shemite, and stood there where there was a great stone. And they clave the wood of the cart and offered the kine a burnt offering unto the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your very special and precious people that has gathered into this auditorium tonight to worship, to praise, and to adore you. To get the spiritual food and strength that they need to face the battle and to meet the commission that you have placed upon them and the church has placed upon them. And I pray, O God, that you shall touch their hearts, that they will be encouraged and strengthened tonight by your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would touch my mind and cause my mind to be alert and loose my tongue that I may speak to your people. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen and amen. God bless you, and you may be seated. Would you look again at that very last verse, verse 14. And the cart came into the field of Joshua, a Beth-Shemite, and stood there where there was a great stone. And they clave the wood of the cart and offered the kine a burnt offering unto the Lord. And from this text, I want to speak to you tonight on the subject, the reward of sacrifice. The reward of sacrifice. Let me give you just a little background, even though it would be impossible for us to get up here and take a text that you haven't already preached on and know the background of. But let me remind you of the background that is here. Israel was at her one of her times of lowness in the Lord. It would seem that Israel was like the mountaintops. They were up and then they were down, completely, totally dependent on having a prophet in their midst or not having a prophet in their midst. Sometimes they would fall into sin. And then there was other times they would fall even beneath that into idolatry. And God, in His love, would allow things to happen to them to bring them back to their senses. And they had been in a time not only of sin, but of idolatry. And the Lord, God, Jehovah, had allowed the Ark of the Covenant to be stolen away from them by these heathen people called Philistines. The Ark of the Covenant was the very symbol of the presence of the Lord. God's holy presence dwelt there. And it was a symbol to God's people that He dwelt among them and was with them. And the Lord allowed that to be taken away from them. Now, this beautiful Ark of the Covenant and the very presence of the Lord had done so many wonderful things for Israel. But it depends on our own spiritual condition as to what the presence of God does to us. The Philistines brought the ark into their presence, And it did not have the same effect on them that it had on Israel because of their sin and because of their idolatry. And it brought plagues upon them. Their fields were being destroyed. Their crops, their grain was being destroyed by rodents and the mice. And then there was sickness and afflictions came into their own bodies. Very severe afflictions. And there were some people among the Philistines who were very, very wise. And they were able to figure out that possibly these things are happening to us because we have taken the Ark of the Covenant from Israel, which is a symbol of the presence of Jehovah. And we have brought it here, and it could be that the God of Israel is wroth with us and causing these things. And they came up with a very ingenious plan to test, to see whether indeed this was the truth or not. I'm sure that you have experienced the same thing as I have. So many times we go to the mission field with the idea that all they are is just a bunch of ignorant Hottentots that have no education, that has no intelligence, and we have all faced those rude awakenings when we get over there and find out just how intelligent some of these people really are. I learned as much from the Thai people as I ever taught them apart from salvation. I know that I brought to them the message of salvation, which is the most important message. But I learned so much from those people, and I have developed such a keen respect for our national people and national members, and Sister Cole did as well. And one experience I had, we went into the marketplace to preach when we first went there, because there was no church and there was no believers of our faith, and so you have to begin somewhere. And I remember a man starting a conversation with us in the marketplace. And you talking about philosophy, I was no match for him whatsoever. I could not argue with him at all. His intelligence so exceeded mine as far as earthly intelligence are concerned. Of course, you and I have this distinct advantage of having the anointing of God on us and the help of the Lord. Can you say amen? Amen. Praise God. And when I seen we wasn't getting anywhere just by conversationing, we said to him, Brother Chiyung was along with me in those days, I said to him, there is something I'd like for you to do. And then let's continue this conversation exactly 1 week from today. At the same time, we'll talk again. He said, what is it that you want me to do? I said, I want you to talk to my God. Sometime when you have finished your work for the day, I want you just to talk to my God. He said, well, I don't know how to talk to your God. And I told him, well, it's very simple. And explained to him how he could talk to my God. And he agreed to do it. And 1 week later, we met him at the same place. And started to talk. And I was prepared a little better to discuss the things he was talking about. And he said, oh, no. That is not necessary. He said, on Thursday night, about 11 p.m., I talk to your God. I sit down on the side of my bed in the darkness of my room. And I said, Jesus, if thou art God and you are real, somehow make yourself real to me and let me know. That's what I had told him to say. And he said, suddenly my room lit up like it was lit with a fluorescent light. And I fell on the floor and confessed my sin to your God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank God for His help. Can you say amen? Do you love Him tonight? Let's lift our hands and praise Him together. I praise you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. But we do meet people in these foreign countries who are so very, very intelligent. So it was with these idol-worshipping people. They had indeed found the problem, and they had indeed come up with a very clever solution to test their wisdom out. And they said, we're going to take a couple of cows that have little calves, and we're going to take these little calves away from the cows, and we're going to put the calves into the barn. Take them away from their mama, so to speak, and put them in the barns. And these are going to be cows that have never been plowed. They've never been hitched to a plow. They've never been hitched to a wagon. They've never been hitched to a cart. They're just new in this work that they might be doing. They're just totally unexperienced. And we're going to put the Ark of the Covenant on that cart. And then if they go in the direction of Israel, if they go in the direction of Beth-Shemesh, then we will know that indeed this is the God Jehovah disrupt with us. Praise God. Now, they didn't say this. They didn't say this. But this is what they were implying. If these cows do the normal, natural thing that we know that they would do under any normal conditions, then we will know that this is just by chance. That the God Jehovah has absolutely nothing to do with it whatsoever. And there may be you among us that, those among us that has some experience on a farm. I've never been on a farm too much, but I know enough about a farm to know what those cows would do under that same circumstance. Never plowing before, never pulling a cart before, taking those little calves away from them and putting them over to the side in the barn. When they put that Ark of the Covenant on that cart and turn those cows loose, let me tell you what would have happened. They would have turned that cart upside down to start with. They would have torn that harness to pieces, and they would have headed right straight for the barn where those little calves were over there bawling and crying for their mama. That's the truth. That's what would have happened. But you see, God had commissioned those cows. God had touched those cows. And they were no longer their own. He had touched their sinews. He had touched their bone. He had touched their minds and their blood and their flesh. And they could no longer do that which was natural. They had to do that which was supernatural, because God had commissioned them. God had to give them a job to do, and that was to take His presence to Israel. Take me back to Israel. Hallelujah. I see this as a beautiful, beautiful illustration and picture of you missionaries doing that which is unnatural, because you have been touched by the power of the Holy Ghost. God is able to touch us. He's able to touch our flesh, our bone, our body, our blood, our mind, the very sinews and the cores of our heart. God is able to touch us and cause us to do His perfect will. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Sometimes we do those things which seem so strange, so unnatural, so unrealistic. But God is in it that He might be brought to the people. Oh, hallelujah. Do you love Him tonight? Let's lift our hands and praise the Lord together. I worship You, Lord Jesus. And I adore You, Almighty God. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. I made the think when the Lord first called Sister Cole and I to Thailand. I was the youth president of the East Central District at the time. And God just really spoke to my heart that I should go to Thailand, and the Lord speaks to me in a very, very gentle, easy way. I have so many friends that God speaks to so dramatically. I have friends that give it this, you know, when God speaks to them. I've never felt that in my life. I wish God would do that to me once just for fun. Praise the Lord. I know they feel that's right. Visions and dreams and audible voices, and I believe in all of it. But God does not speak to me in that way. It is such a gentle touch of my mind, like the touch of a feather. And that's all I've ever known and ever experienced. And the Lord spoke to me to go to Thailand. And I knew so little about it. I had heard of Siam. And I had heard tell of Siamese twins and Siamese cats. And that was the total thing I knew about Siamese. Praise God. And I remember the Lord began to speak to my wife and convince her it was the will of the Lord to go, and she was convinced, and I won't take the time to tell you all of that, though it may be an interesting story. I didn't realize you had a time to stop last night. I think I run over the time, so I'll be a little more cautious tonight. Praise the Lord. God bless your hearts. But anyhow, we met the missionary board, and they were something else. I remember Brother Stair said, "Now the burden is on me. If God wanted you to go to Thailand, He would have sent you in here at least 3 years ago. So you go home and take care of your business." That's what he said to me. So one day later, they called me back in. Yeah, the Lord woke Brother Glass up and Brother Cook and several of them and said, "You send Billy Cole to Thailand right now." Praise the Lord. And they called me back in the next day. Brother Stairs said, "I guess you're very surprised. You must have been somewhere really praying." I said, "No, sir. I haven't prayed one word. I prayed before I came." Oh, he liked that. He liked me ever since. I told him, I said, "I prayed before I came here." Praise the Lord. And they sent me to Thailand. At that time, Shirley, my wife, was the youngest missionary ever appointed. It was not raised on the field. And they used to send old ones, you know. And I better attend to my business and go ahead and preach here tonight. And we went. I was so green. I had never traveled into a foreign country before in all of my life except Canada. That isn't very foreign, but I felt like I had went to the end of the world when I went over there. Oh, I love to go now, you know, and I can't. It's impossible for me to feel like they're a foreign country at all, you know. It's impossible for me. But in those days, I mean, when I got back, I was so glad to get back to the United States. I got down on my hands and knees at the customs house and kissed the ground. That's right. I wasn't very adventurous pastoring a little church out in a little village in West Virginia and talking about mountains. I mean real, genuine mountains. It was only 40 miles from my house to my father's house, and there was 937 curves. I counted them one day. And a little village of 5,000 people, and had little experience traveling, And so we was on the ship. In those days, the missionary board made you go by ship. They wouldn't let you go by airplane. We had to go by ship. God bless all of you sailors. You can have them all. First day we was out on that ship, we had a storm. And my goodness, that ship would go up, you know, just like that. And when it would come down, it would go completely under the water. And the water was hitting against the windows of our stateroom, which was 3 or 4 stories high. And Shirley and Brenda was so sick, I was doing pretty good as long as I could stay down. But when I had to get up to take care of them, I got sick too. Run right up the wall and fell on the floor on my back. That was terrible. And for 3 weeks we see nothing but water, 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 water. And finally we seen the mountains of the Philippines and coming into Subic Bay. And that is a naval base. And we was going to be there just for a little while. And I finally had the courage to get off of the ship. Surely she was gung-ho, you know. It was a little bit of a task for me. Real tourist. We was walking down the streets, and Shirley was just having the time of her life, you know, enjoying it all, and I was just absolutely gone. I heard my name, Billy, 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 and here I was standing on the street. I was scared to death. And I was in a naval base. We went on down to Manila and pulled in there. It never occurred to me to write to the missionaries and tell them that we might be stopping there. In fact, it didn't even occur to me to find out where we was going to stop. But my mother took care of it. And long late at night, the missionaries, Brother Buckmiller in those days, and in the Philippines, there was only probably about 200 believers in those days in the whole nation. And they showed up, and the captain said, "Oh, sure, take them on home with you, no problem. They're American citizens, and they don't have to have a visa or special permit for one day, and they have their passports. Go ahead." I'm telling you, I never was so glad to see anybody in all my life. And they were living at Angeles Papanga in those days, about an hour's drive close to Clark Air Force Base. And we drove up there, and we sat up all night long talking. And the next morning, they took us out to see some of their shops. They had the most beautiful wood carvings I had ever seen in all of my life, and only had $700 to my name, and I left that on the ship so I wouldn't spend it. And I had $10 in my pocket and got carried away and spent 9 of those. And we finally got back to the house and decided we better call the captain of the ship. And when we called, we couldn't get him. All I got was just the agent on the land. And he said, "Why, sir, that ship has sailed to Thailand." I said, "Sailed?" Jesus. Brother Buckmiller jumped up and down and said, "It's a will of God. It's a will of God." And my wife just bawled. And when she could finally get her breath, she told him, said, "You're as crazy as a bedbug." Well, everything we had was on the ship. I just wore trousers and shirt, and sports shirt, in fact, and had carried an overnight kit. Right. And Shirley had a wash dress of some kind. Oh, and that's all we had. So they said, "Listen, we're having our very first conference in the Philippines down in Negros Island. And I want you to go to that. Someone has sent me $60 and said I could do with it whatever. And that'll pay your way down there." And that was in the will of the Lord. I really did learn so many things. I learned so many things that saved me so much heartache and mistakes in Thailand. And we had a good meeting. 25 got the Holy Ghost. Not because I was there. Because I was just like this. I'm telling you, I was astounded at everything. Anyhow, after a week, we went to the SAS Airlines before we went down there, and they give me a ticket on credit. That's no problem nowadays, but in those days, it was a miracle. And they said I could pay for my ticket when my ship came in. So... So, after being down there for a whole week, we came back and went into the airport, and he said, Brother Buck Miller said, "Now don't go up to the counter until exactly 2 hours before departure, because very likely you will be arrested because you have no visa." Because he had told me, if you get involved, why, they won't let you go to that conference. They'll just tie you up with red tape, and you won't be able to go. He said, "You just let me do all the talking." I remember when we started to get on the plane to go down there, there was an MP, and he's just getting everybody on, you know. And when we came along, he stopped us and said, "Let me see your visa, please." And my heart just fell. I was terrified. There was nothing brave about me. I was terrified. I didn't say anything. And Brother Buck Miller said to that guard, he said, "Don't you know who these people are?" And that guy snapped to attention and saluted us. So, on the way back, he says, "Now, you may be arrested." I said, "Well, that's very interesting." Anyhow, we walked up there, and he was so smiling, you know, and so nice. And I handed him my passport, and he seen I had no visa and how long I had been there. And I'm telling you, that smile come off of his face. And when he looked at Shirley's and Brenda's passport, a frown came on his face. And he said, "You people have been in Philippines a week without a visa." And I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "You're under arrest." He said, "Don't you move more than 10 steps from this counter." And I said, "Oh, but we have to leave on SAS Airlines such and such a time." He said, "Impossible. Impossible. There's only one man in this country that can get you out of here. And he is the invisible man." And I don't know exactly what he meant by that, but I assumed that he meant that he's hard to find, hard to get a hold of, and hard to get him to do anything. And about that time, there was a very distinguished-looking Filipino man walked up. And he had been on our ship from Subic Bay down to Manila, and he loved Brenda. Brenda was only 5. She had blonde hair and blue eyes, and never met a stranger in her life. And she had talked to him the whole 3 hours on the ship. He didn't even say hello to us. But he talked and talked to Brenda. And when Brenda seen him in the airport, she run right straight to him. And when she did, he said, "What are you people doing in the Philippines?" Well, I had no idea who he was. But anyhow, I told him our situation and gave him... And told him our situation. And he took the passports out of my hands, walked behind the desk, stamped all three of them, predated them 8 days, and said, get on that airplane. He was the invisible man. Praise the Lord. So, when I rushed out, you know, this fellow that arrested me said, incredible! Incredible! So I was feeling pretty bold now. So I looked back and said, incredible! Incredible! They had to re-push those steps up to the plane. Didn't have those jetways. And we got on the plane. We were the first worldwide hippie travelers. That's right. In those days, everybody always dressed up. Man, I'm telling you, they dressed up on the plane years ago. I mean, they'd be sharp. And here I got on with these trousers that I had washed every day that used to be blue. And this sports shirt that I had washed, you know. And with our overnight kit. We flew to Bangkok, and when we arrived, we tried to be as inconspicuous as possible and held to the back of the line. And when we walked up there, those officers looked us up and down, and they were not impressed by our humility. Praise God. And he said, where is your luggage, sir? I said, right here, a little overnight kit. He said, how much money do you have to declare? I was too proud to tell Brother Buckmiller I only had $1. I hadn't told him. I said, $1. He said, well, just how long would you like to stay here? I said, 4 years. He said, well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a few days tourist pass. And you're going to have to go down to immigrations and work this out. I had baptized a man from Bangkok when I was in the States who was the secretary of the Presbyterian movement. And I had his address in my attaché case. He lived in Bangkok. He had a parochial school of over 2,000 students. And I had a picture of that. But all that was on the ship. And Bangkok is a city of 4 million people. I had no address, no phone number. And in Thailand, they used the first name. I knew Brother Achan Bunmark. His last name was Gittisan, but I couldn't remember that. I didn't even remember his last name. Did all my homework, you know. Praise God. And you could get on the, and so they rode and took all these people to their fancy hotels. The driver could not speak one single word of English. And the little girl, she was a woman, but she seemed so little to me. She couldn't speak enough English to understand my situation. And finally she said, where you go? I said, I don't know where I go. She said, well, I can't drive you all day. She said, I go airport. I said, well, I go airport too. And she spoke to the driver and told them to do something. I couldn't understand it in those days, though I'm very fluent in Thai now. And she,
They drove down one block and turned right. There was that school in the middle of millions of people. Millions.
I said, there it is. Praise God.
Hallelujah. They didn't expect me to arrive quite like that. And they put me in the Christian Missionary Alliance receiving hall. If they had known what we were going to do to their church, they would have never received us. They had 2,000 members, and in 1 year we baptized 1,400 of them in Jesus' name. A few years later, not the next year. And anyhow, we went into that receiving home, and Mrs. Gideon came over to pick me up. They had told them that the VIP had arrived at the school, and they wanted to introduce us to the school. And so she came over in a little Morris Minor car. I don't know if you're familiar with that or not, but it's smaller than a Volkswagen. And she not only wanted me to get in it, but she wanted me to get in the back seat. And it only had two doors. See? So here we are. Push the seat up, and I am trying to get in this car. And about halfway in, I heard something go, rip! I got in and sit down. And my wife got in and sat down beside me. And she was as pale as a ghost, because she heard it. And she wouldn't look at me. She just looked out of the corner of her eyes. And she said, did they? I said, yeah. I said, when we get out of this tin can, if I can get out, I want you to walk very close behind me. So here we arrive at the Gideon-Whittier school, and 2,000 kids standing at attention. And they are waiting for me to arrive. And when I started coming out of the back seat of that Morris Minor car, those kids went crazy. Those kids absolutely went bananas. One kid got down and beat the car. And so, here we are. Here we are taking a tour of the school. And Sister Cole very close behind me. And finally, I said to Mrs. Gideon, I said, I have a problem. She says, what is your problem? I said, I have split my pants. And she took me by the arms and turned me around and said, let me see. When I would walk down the streets, you know, the little kids would be playing on the sidewalk, and they all live together, mom and dad and grandmas, and everybody lives in the same place, and their little shops, they live up above their shops. And when they would see me, they would just gasp for their breath. They thought I was something from Mars. And they would run into their shops and
and tell their mom and dad to come and look at me. And I couldn't speak their language. I could do nothing. I looked so strange to them. The only thing I knew how to do was only God had sent me. And I knew how to pray. And I called on the name of the Lord. And we've seen thousands baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost. God can touch us. God can touch our minds. God can touch our bodies and our spirits and our hearts and our blood. And He can commission us and anoint us and help us to accomplish what He has sent us to do. God can do it. I said, God can do it. Those old cows was going down a new road that they had never gone before. Everything was strange. Everything was different. Everything. Amen. It was a brand new experience for them. But they had the touch of God upon them. They had the supernatural touch of the Lord upon them. Amen. Education is good and all of these things. But friend, if you're leaning on it, you're headed for a horrible crash in the foreign field. You will crash like everything. It has to be God. You've never went to school enough. You haven't had enough school admissions or anything else. Brother, if God doesn't do it, it's not going to be done. Amen. It's got to be done by a supernatural miracle of the Lord. Amen. And sometimes there are things that will stagger our faith. And it's extremely vital that our faith is not staggered. And there are three outstanding things that I'd like to mention that will stagger your faith sometimes. And when we endeavor to do the work of the Lord, one is the lack of preparation or the lack of education. Sometimes we find in the event of great revivals where there is a tremendous move of the Holy Ghost, we will find ourselves thrust into a position that we have not been trained to do. There is something very vital in such a situation. We have got to avoid arrogance and cockiness. We've got to just simply turn to someone and say, hey, you know, I'm not really prepared for this. Can you give me a little help? Can you give me a little guidance? And we've got to watch our tempers when we do something wrong. Don't take it as an embarrassment. Take it as a learning experience. Amen. And after all, it's up to God. When God does it, it will be done. Trust in the Lord. Secondly, that is the lack of familiarity. The lack of experience. There's only, if you don't have experience, there's only one way to get it, and that's to start. And the lack of experience and the lack of familiarity can be a very staggering thing sometimes. Have faith in your call. Have faith in the fact that God has touched you, and He will bring you through. He will bring you out of every situation. And there is a third thing that I'd like to speak a long time about, but I'm just going to mention it as I did the other words. And that is the lack of recognition. So many times, we're all human beings, and this district, missionary board and these regional men are such gracious people and so attentive to the details and so forth. That's a wonderful blessing to you. But nevertheless, they are human. And there may be an oversight of some good job that you have done. And someone may slip up on complimenting you. It can be a devastating thing.
to go and to do a good job and nobody say so. That can be a very devastating thing. Amen. One thing that has always helped me, and that is to do what you do as unto God. And He will always know. Can you say amen? Amen? God will know. If no one else knows the good job that you've done, the Lord knows. I say the Lord knows. And He will give you that reward. Hallelujah. The Bible says, and I must hurry. I must quit taking so much time. The scripture says the cows took the straight way, neither turning to the left nor to the right. And sometimes the will of God, this old world will pull at you. This is the will of God. You have got your eyes fixed on the will of God. There will be occasions. I don't care how spiritual you are. I don't care how full of the Holy Ghost you are. I don't care how dynamic you are, how anointed you are, how gifted you are. There will be times that this old world will stick its claws into your flesh and want to pull you another way. And it will seem that the very flesh will slip off of your bones. It is such a horrible struggle. But somehow we have got to keep our eyes set as a flint on God's perfect will in our life, no matter how much the struggle. Whenever you are struggling, don't let the devil tell you you're backslid. When you're backslid, the struggle is over. As long as you are struggling, that means you still got it. You're fighting it. Struggling against it. Fight against it. The old devil will whisper to you and tell you you're backslid. He's a liar. The devil is a liar. Blessed be the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Bible says, lowing as they went. Lowing as they went. They could hear those calves in the barn. And every natural instinct they had was crying out to those calves. But they were out of control. And in the control of some strange supernatural power that they could not understand. But it did not take away their pain. Don't ever let the devil tell you that if you're in the perfect will of God, you're going to enjoy this thing all the time. I've got some friends that have done some very difficult things, and they tell me they've enjoyed every minute of it. Well, I believe them. But believe me, I've done some things that I have not enjoyed. I've done some things that has brought me great pain. Amen. Great pain. And you cannot do the will of God without feeling pain. You cannot. Thank God for partners in missions. It completely, totally changed the structure. You don't have to live in native shanties anymore like the missionaries used to. You don't have to have a little mashed potatoes in a roll for your anniversary dinner anymore. You can go to a good restaurant and have a good meal. And that's all good. But let me tell you, you will feel pain. I don't care what kind of a fine home you may live. You may have a good car from Cheese for Christ. You may dress in good clothes, but you will feel pain. You will feel it. Sometimes it will be very intense and very severe. It really will. Amen. I never shall forget when I said goodbye to my precious mother. I adored her. I remember when my wife said goodbye to her father. Years and years previous to that, he had had a nervous breakdown due to severe sickness that God healed him from. He was to die when she was only a little child, and God miraculously healed him and brought him into the church. But due to that sickness, he had a nervous breakdown and ruptured his tear glands. He could not cry. And it was it's a terrible thing when you feel sorrow and you do not have the ability to cry. That is God's way of relieving pressure and the intense sorrow that is in us. And Shirley's father could not cry. And when we left the airport, she was only 21 years old in those days. And when we left, I never shall forget. He took her and he shook. He could not cry. He felt so overwhelmed when his daughter walked onto that plane. I remember walking to the top deck of JFK Airport late at night on my second trip, my second journey to Thailand. My mother was so full of arthritis. She was so precious. Some of you will remember her as the National Ladies Auxiliary President. I adored the ground that my mother walked on. I treasured anything that she touched. And we walked to the top of that deck. I still have the old Bible. In those days, the Vietnam War was extremely severe. And we had worked out a code that in the event that we were imprisoned by communists in Laos, that we would have a code that we could write in our letters that would seem just like general letters, and they would understand our situation. And so I remember laying our hands upon the Bible that I carried to Thailand in those days. And my father and I, and my mother, and my wife, and my baby Brenda, we made a commitment to each other that if we never, ever seen each other again, ever, no matter what would happen, we committed ourselves to the truth and to God unwaveringly. Amen. I watched as my mother tried to walk down those steps again. There was something in me that just screamed to take a hold of her and to go home with her again. I never shall forget my Brenda as she placed her face against the window of that massive piece of machinery that lifted us into the air. And it was raining. It was dark. There was not a star in the sky that you could see. You couldn't see the moon. You couldn't see anything. It was black. And as that plane lifted and turned out over that black ocean, and my little blonde-headed girl's face was pressed against the window, and she was crying for her grandma. There was something in me. There was just something in me. Pull. But we are not our own. We do not belong to ourselves. We have been touched. We have been touched by the hand of God. Can you say amen? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. I do not have time to enlarge upon my text, but let me just say this, that those people in Beth-Shemesh seeing that cart coming and the dust flying into the air, and it took their attention, and the longer they looked, the more stranger it looked to them. And then they began to realize that there was no man on that cart. They thought within their hearts, this is impossible. What can this mean? And so rushing out to meet those two cows, discovering the Ark of the Covenant on that cart. God bless your heart. Such joy, the Bible says, they rejoice to see it. Can you say amen? Let me tell you something. When you leave the United States of America and Canada, and you go to these foreign countries, you are in fact bringing the very presence of God to those people. You are their only salvation. I don't care who's over there. It is you that's going to bring the message of truth to these people. If baptism in Jesus' name is not essential, we are the biggest bunch of fools that ever lived. It is important. It is important to be baptized in Jesus. It is important to be filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It is important that people be taught to walk in holiness and separation from this world. It is vital. It is important. You are indeed going to be bringing the presence of Almighty God to these people. Amen. Amen. They rejoice to see it. And what was their reward? Did they pat those cows and curry them, bless them, feed them, tell them how wonderful they were? The Bible says they took the cart and tore it to pieces, and they built a fire, and they slayed those cows. What does that mean to you, Brother Cole? Let me tell you what I believe the reward of sacrifice is. You want me to tell you why you're here? It's not because you haven't had anything to do. Because people, God don't call those kind of people. It isn't because you haven't already sacrificed. Because God doesn't call those that are not already sacrificed. The reward of sacrifice is that God will ask you to do it again. And again. And again. I never shall forget when I brought my wife home from the mission field. Her health was totally shattered. Her spirit was not shattered. She has never taken a tranquilizer in her life. Her spirit is like carbon steel. She's a very strong, sweet, precious saint of God. But her physical body just absolutely collapsed. And I brought her home, so to speak, in a basket. They thought in Bangkok, when I finally got her to the hospital, they thought that she had had a cerebral hemorrhage. But they came to me and said, "What in the name of God are you people doing?" My wife was a great intercessor. She would pray for 3 and 4 hours at a time. And I would pick her up off of the floor many times when she could not get up from her place of prayer. And I said, "What do you mean?" They said, "The blood and the water in your wife's body has separated. And the blood has come to the pores of the skin." And they said, "That means your wife is dying of a broken heart." And I took her home. Due to her discipline and due to her faith in God, she has so beautifully recovered. And she's now over 50 years old, and she's in better health now than she's been for 15 years. And I thank God for that. But I'll never forget when she got a little bit better, and I wanted to go out again. Didn't want to take her overseas. But I am a missionary. I had one church show me their financial books, and this was 15 years ago. Their income was $140,000 the year before that. They wanted me to become their pastor. And I said, "Thank you. I appreciate the compliment. that I am a missionary. And I'm going to a little city in West Virginia and try to establish a church that has frustrated our district. It has frustrated our district year after year in trying to start a church there, and I'm going to go there. My wife is a person that has, as the English say, a stiff upper lip. She will not let her hair down to anyone except me. And we were moving to this horrible house in Wheeling, West Virginia. She was just as if everything was fine as long as people was with us. But the minute the brethren from the Parkersburg Church left, I'll never forget it. She sit down on the floor of the kitchen of that miserable house, had tears streaming down her face. She said, "Billy, is there no end? Is there no end to sacrifice? Why are we here? Why are we here?" And I said to her, "There is no end. Because every time you are faithful, He will call on you again. When He stops calling is when you have failed." So the reward of your faithfulness is that He will ask you again and again and again. There is no stopping place until Jesus Christ comes. Can you say amen?
Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank God for the material blessings.
But there are so many ways that missionaries are called on to sacrifice. Remember this in your prophetical words, that when the Antichrist will come and when he will take control of the entire earth, there will seem to be something that is hindering him, that he cannot take control. And then it will be that he will discover that the Israelites are making sacrifice and oblation. And when he stops the sacrifice, then he will be able to control the entire world. But as long as there's someone making sacrifice unto God,